I want you to turn with me to John, the 17th chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 17, which contains the high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed on the night that he was betrayed. This is the prayer that he offered for the church, for you and for me. He's not praying here for the world, he's praying for us, the church. This has been a very unusual week in the life of the church, and it's been a trying time for some. And I believe that the Lord would have us to examine his word this morning for revelation as to what is really going on. What's really happening and why? John 17, the words of Jesus beginning in the 21st verse. Now watch this carefully. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Jesus, in his final prayer, is praying, Father, I want my church to be one. In the 23rd verse, he said, I want them to be perfect in one. I want them to be mature and complete and perfect in one. I want a unity in my body for a very specific purpose. Do you see what the purpose is? So that the world may know that thou hast sent me. Jesus said, I want the world to know that I am the Christ, the Son of God. I want the world to know that I am the Savior, the expression of your love. And the only way that that is going to come to pass is if my body is one. When you try to witness to your unsaved friends and your unsaved relatives, how many times have you heard this question? Well, how do you know what you have is right? Maybe the Baptists have it right. Maybe the Methodists have it right. Maybe the Presbyterians have it right. Maybe the Episcopalians have it right. Maybe the Latter-day Saints have it right. Maybe the Jews have it right. Maybe the Buddhists have it right. Maybe some of these other people have it right. And they will not receive your Jesus because they're confused. That ever happened to you? Jesus said, I want, Father, in my church, in my body, I want a oneness, a unity, in order to provide a united witness, a solid witness, a definite witness, an unconfused, clear witness to the world. I want the world to see a united body of Christ. I want the world to see not a fragmented or segmented Jesus. I want a world when they meet a Christian and then they meet another one tomorrow and another one the next day and another one the next day. I want them to see the same thing. I want them to see me in them. Now, why is that so important? Matthew 12 and chapter 25 tells us why it is absolutely essential that there be a unity in the body of Christ, and why God is willing to pay such a price in order to obtain it. Look at verse 25 in Matthew 12. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Now let me ask you something. Does your Bible say every kingdom? Would that include the kingdom of God? Would it? Does your Bible say every city and every house? Would that include this house? It would, wouldn't it? Every kingdom, including God's, that is divided against itself will not stand, but it'll come to desolation and it'll fall. Every house that is divided against itself will eventually fall. It cannot stand according to the words of God. Now, God spoke it, and that's a principle, and it works that way. Now, how slick of the devil, you see. If he wants the kingdom of God to fall, how could he make it fall? By dividing the people. If he wanted a church to fall, how could he make it fall? By dividing the people. If he wanted a marriage to fall, how could he make it fall? Divide it. Now, what happens when you divide? I mean, they're falling all around us, aren't they? They're flying like, falling like dead flies. If you want to divide a country, how would you make it fall? Divide it. Every kingdom and every house, it can't stand if it's divided. And so the enemy's work is to foster division and to foment division in order to make it fall. Jesus said, "Father, I pray that they may be one, so that the kingdom will stand, and that the world will see that it's a mighty kingdom, that it's a powerful kingdom, that it's an everlasting kingdom, and people will come into it." Absolutely necessary. Peter is writing to the Christians in his day in 1 Peter chapter number 3, and he said in verse number 8, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful and be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing." Just because somebody rails at you, don't you rail back. "But contrarywise, blessing." In other words, if they rail at you, you bless them back. "Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." The one that does the railing is not going to get the blessing. The one that blesses is the one that gets the blessing. "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew or run from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, and neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." There must be a oneness in the body of Christ. There must be a unity in the house of God. If there's not, it just won't go. The work won't go. The kingdom divided will fall. Now, while you're right there in 1 Peter, look at chapter 4 with me, and let me read a few verses for you. Then I want to take you back to the gospel again in just a moment. Some of you will identify with this beginning in the 12th verse. We as a church have just experienced this. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God." Now, does that surprise you? The judgment must begin at the house of God. God is going to judge his people. God is going to bring judgment upon his house in order to provide and maintain oneness. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. The Lord puts his body together. He puts his body together by faith in Jesus Christ. He puts his body together by the new birth. But there comes a time when judgment has got to come to the house of God. And God will find out who in his body are faithful and who will not be faithful. There comes a time in his body that the Lord will provide an absolute oneness in order for the work to be accomplished. Now, how did he do it here? And he has done it here. In the last week, we've had a number of families, several families, leave the church. We've known that it was coming. We've known that it was going to happen. Didn't know exactly how, and didn't know exactly when, and didn't know exactly who. But the Lord's been speaking to us a long time about it. As a matter of fact, if you'll go back to the service on September the 28th, that little insert that's in your bulletin, how many of you have read it this morning? The Lord 6 months ago told us what he was doing and what it was going to happen and what he was going to do. He gave us warning. If you go back and listen to the tape of that service and see what else he said that day, it'll answer a lot of questions for you if you have questions. What really is going on? But I want to establish a principle for you this morning. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 4. We are not crazy about hearing the message that Christians have to be tried. We don't like to hear the preaching that says there'll be fiery trials. We don't like the word that says that there are tryings in a believer's life. But it's in the Word. It's there. And we are tried, each of us. Psalm 105, verse 19, tells us about the man Joseph down in Egypt, that he was tried by the Word of God. The man Joseph was tried by the Word of God. That's what has been happening to us. We've been tried by the Word of God. Now, I want to show you that in the Scripture this morning. And I want you to just relate to it in your own experience and relate to it in the life of the church. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Paul says the Word of God is sharp and it discerns the condition, the thoughts, and the true intents of our heart. Now, we think we know our own heart, but we don't. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? David cried out of the depths of his soul in the 139th Psalm in the 23rd and 4th verse, and he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." He said, "God, you search my heart. I don't even know what's in there." Acts 1:24, the word tells us that thou, O Lord, knoweth the hearts of all men. Jesus in Mark's gospel, the 7th chapter and the 21st through the 23rd verse, told his disciples that out of the hearts of men come all kinds of evil thoughts, pride, selfishness, foolishness, murders, fornications, adulteries, envyings and strivings. All of those things come out of a man's heart. And we don't really know our hearts. I don't know my own heart. You don't know your own heart. Until as God reveals to us by the Word what's in our heart, that's how we know what's in there. Sometimes we are greatly blessed when we find out what's in our heart. Other times we are very disappointed when God reveals by His Word what's in there. It's the Word of God that is sharp and discerns or identifies or uncovers what is really in our heart. And it's only God's Word that will do that. Now let me give you an example of how that happened in the Scripture. Jesus is called in the Scripture the Word made flesh, or the Word alive, the living Word. He was the Word come to earth. And when He confronted men, the living Word in confrontation with men, He revealed the thoughts and intents of their heart. Some of them fell upon their face and worshiped Him, and others plotted to kill Him. Some fell upon their knees and said, "Oh Lord, heal me." And there were others standing on the side watching the miracle taking place and plotting to put Him to death. There were some outside Lazarus' grave that were magnifying God because Lazarus had come out from the grave alive. But there were a group of Pharisees and scribes there that were plotting, "How can we put Him to death?" That's what happens when the Word of God is brought in confrontation with people's hearts. When the Word comes, slam bang, on your heart like that, you cannot have no reaction, because it will discern the thoughts and intents of your heart. And you'll either fall on your face before God or you'll turn and run. That's exactly what happened in the Word. Now let me show you here in John 9, one experience from the life of Christ that points this up about as clearly as any story in the life of Jesus does. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Let's start to read. This is the story. Now, we'll not read the whole story, but I'll give you the background. You can read it at home later. The story is Jesus is preaching and teaching. In the 48th verse, He declares Himself to be the bread of life. He says, "I am the bread which come down from heaven, that if a man eat thereof, he shall not die." And then He went on to say that if you don't, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, and then you can have part in my life. But if you won't eat my flesh and you won't drink my blood, then you'll have no part in me. Well, you remember the reaction of the people when they heard that. In verse number 60, many therefore of His disciples. It's interesting to me that when Jesus preached the Word, He preached it openly. He declared God's truth to everybody who would listen. He spoke openly to the crowds. Many therefore of His disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" Beloved, the Word of God is not always soft and easy. There is some hard word. When Jesus came, He preached an extreme gospel. He preached an extreme word. He preached the Word without compromise and without excuse. He said what His Father gave Him to say, and He declared it. And the people said, "It's hard. It's extreme. Why is He saying like that?" 1 Peter 2:2 says that we are to desire the sincere or the uncompromised Word of God, because that's what's going to cause us to grow. Only the full, uncompromised Word. That's the only thing that we're going to grow with. These people said, "He's extreme. He's preaching a hard word. Who can bear it? Who can hear it? This is too difficult for us." When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, "Doth this offend you? Does this word cause you to stumble? Does it present an obstacle for you that causes you to stumble and fall down? What? And if you see the Son of Man ascend up to where He was before," He said, "you haven't seen anything yet. You haven't heard anything yet. I told you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You get offended at that. Wait till I tell you that I'm going to die and rise again and ascend up to heaven. Then what are you going to think?"
if you stumble at this one. Verse 63, he said, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. If you're trying to understand this thing in your flesh, you're in trouble. Because the word I'm speaking to you is discerning the thoughts and intents of your heart, not your mind or your flesh. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life. They discern your heart. They see what's down in there. For there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto them of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, what happened when he preached the word? When he preached the extreme word, when he preached the uncompromised word, when he preached the sincere word, all of it, when he preached the completeness of it, when he declared it, what happened? There came a separation. And some said, this is too hard for me. I can't bear that. It offends me. It causes me to stumble. And I'm not going around with this guy anymore. The word produced in his followers a separation. It discerned the thoughts and the intents of their heart, and they made a decision no longer to be part of. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. In those whose hearts were one with Christ, it produced a closer and firmer bond. It produced a tighter unity and a more complete oneness. And the word of God preached today will do the same thing. The uncompromised word declared today will separate those who are not one and will bind those that are closer together. And that's exactly what has happened here in the last year and a half. Now, I know some of you have said also, it's a hard thing. What is he saying? It's a hard preaching. Jesus said, for judgment, I've come into the world. He said, do you suppose I came to bring peace? He said, nay, I tell you, I came to bring division. I came to bring a separation between those who had thoughts and intents of their heart in this area and those that had thoughts and intents of their heart in this. I, the living word, have come to bring unity in my body so that the world will know that I am the Son of God. It's my prayer. My desire. And that's exactly what John the Baptist said would happen. He said, there's a one coming after me, the shoes of whom I'm not willing to untie. And when he comes, he's got his fan in his hand and he's going to purge the floor. He's going to purge his threshing floor and he's going to take his wheat, that's his good grain, and he's going to gather that into his garner and he's going to take the chaff and he'll burn it with unquenchable fire. That was the ministry of our Savior. That's what John said about him before he even showed up. And then when he showed up, he said the same thing about himself. He said, I didn't come to preach nicey nice. I came to preach the word of the living God. I came to declare the whole counsel of God. There were those that could not take that. In the 7th chapter of John, verse number 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. In other words, there were some heard the word, said, bless God, this is the one we've been waiting for. This is the Messiah. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Some heard the word that he preached with their hearts, and their hearts were turned towards God, and they said, is this the man? Is this the one that God said would come? And there were others that were concerned about nitpicking his preaching and nitpicking what he declared, and they said, no, it can't be. And there was a division among them and a separation among them because of him. In the 119th Psalm, there's a declaration by David in the 165th verse that we ought to commit to memory. It says, "Great peace have they which love thy law." Great peace have they which love the word of the Lord, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall cause them to stumble. There is no obstacle that will cause a person to stumble who has peace given from the love of God's word. I'm going to tell you something, beloved. The word of God will always separate. The word of God will unify those that are one and will separate those that have opposition in their hearts. Now, I think, I want to say this to you that, well, let me take you over to Luke 11. Go over to Luke 11 just a moment. I've had a little bit of this going on and I want to talk to you about it. I want to give you a word of caution and a word of instruction. See, Jesus said when the devil tempted him on the mount, it's in Luke's gospel, the fourth verse of the fourth chapter, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what?" How many words?
Every word
that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Man shall live according to every word. We can't pick and choose. I can't pick and choose any more than you can. Now, God's been ministering to us for the last year, year and a half, some very strong word. Don't you think I haven't had to deal with that first before I would ever preach it? Don't you think the Lord had to discern the thoughts and intents of my heart by His word before I would ever declare it to you? And so He's doing in the body with the sharp word, dividing and separating and then uniting. Luke chapter 11 and verse number 52. Jesus speaking to those that were, well, they're called here lawyers. They were great students of the word. They studied the word and they knew the word, the Old Testament. They were teachers of the word. Jesus said, "Woe unto you, lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourself, and them that were entering in, ye hindered." And he said these things, as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying in wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Now, Jesus experienced this a great deal through his ministry, and I guess anybody else who's going to preach the word of God or teach the word of God, whether it be me or any of the rest of you, are going to have to gear up for that too. That there will always be those who will watch what you say and listen to what you're saying, looking not for the truth, but looking rather for something that you said wrong that you're going to be accused with. Now, it's been reported that I said some things. Fortunately, they're on tape. And so I went and got the tapes. And I listened to them. And I didn't say what I was supposed to have said. And I couldn't believe that as I was listening to the tape that it could have been so misunderstood. Now, because of that, I want to just give you a word of instruction. A word of exhortation, I guess. Should you hear that I said something, would you please get a tape and listen to it yourself? Don't take somebody else's word. Get the tape. Listen to it. Find out what did he really say. And if you hear me say something you don't understand or agree with, would you come ask me about it? See, rather than see if you can find five or six people that might agree with you, come and ask me about it. And if I, you know, if I missed it, I want to know about it. If you missed it, I want to have an opportunity to talk to you at some length about it. Just call me up or come and see me. The Lord knew our hearts, and He knew where there were some things in us that were not good. Some brothers and sisters have departed. I want you to know that they are brothers and sisters. They're our brothers and sisters. I love them in Christ, and I know that you do as well. We continue to pray for those brothers and sisters. But I see what God has done in us is bringing a strengthening to us, is bringing a oneness to us that we've never had before. I think we thought we had, but we didn't really have because we didn't know what was in hearts. It takes an extremely hot fire to melt a hard metal. If you're going to purify, the Lord spoke to me way last summer. Long before this prophecy came here, the one that's in your bulletin this morning. And spoke to me concerning some of the things that were going to be happening. I didn't understand it all, but this is the orders that I've been operating under. Speak my word. That's my orders. Speak my word. And he said to me that the only thing that will set the people free is my word. I believe I've been faithful to that. Amen. That I've spoken the word. And this I would say, if I ever speak something that is not the word, if it's not the word, you don't receive it. If it's not God's word, you don't receive it. If I or an angel preach unto you some gospel other than this gospel, don't you receive it. I've told you that several hundred times, haven't I? But if I preach to you the word of God, beloved, receive it and do it and act upon it. Don't reject it because you reject it at your own peril. We must have the word of God. It takes that extremely hot fire in order to melt what's real hard. And what God has given us is a very hot fire the last year. Many times, you have no idea how many times I came to this pulpit saying, Lord, I don't want to preach that. You don't have any idea how many times I stood here and how many times before I ever came here to this pulpit that I would say, Lord, I don't want to preach it, but I have never refused to preach what God gave me except the one time. And I ask you for your forgiveness about that a couple of weeks ago. And it was when I preached that word, I think that was the straw that caused the camel to cave in. Paul said, woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. I feel that way too. Woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. And each and every one of us, you and me and everyone who claims Christ's name, is going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to have to give account for what we've done in our bodies. I don't have to give account for what you did. You don't have to give account for what I did. But we're going to have to give account for our own works. I want to be able to give a good account that I obeyed an extreme word. Let me share this with you too, that on Friday, it's very interesting Friday that Bill Hammond was at our house and I was talking to him about his book. And he was sharing some things about his book and I asked him one question. I asked him about I said, what do you see, Bill, as the next move of God within the church, you know, prior to the rapture? And he gave me about a 3-hour answer. Seemed like a simple enough question, but he gave me a 3-hour answer. But you see, the Holy Spirit knew I needed that information. And what he did was he went back to the Dark Ages. And he began to come forward. I know enough about church history to know that what he was telling me was right on. But he has some insights that I never had before and nobody that I have ever read has before. That's why I'm really looking forward to this book when it comes, The Eternal Church by Dr. Bill Hammond. And he was talking about the next restoration or the restoration of truth that is coming. And what he explained was this is something that really ministered to me, that during the Dark Ages, the devil overran every one of God's forts. He overran everything that God had. After the Dark Ages, when the church began to come out of that darkness, it required a move of God to attack and take back every fort. The first fort that was taken back was justification by faith. That was a fort that the devil had overrun. And people didn't know that you had to be justified by faith, that you had to be born again. The devil had control of that fort. And the church under Martin Luther and Zwingli and Huss and men like that that we know about from our church history took off after that fort to take that fort back. And then once that fort was under control and it was held, then another fort was taken. Holiness, you've got to be holy and live holy. And then another fort was taken. Be filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in other tongues. And then another fort was taken. Healing, and another fort was taken. Victory over the devil, and another fort was taken. And he said something very interesting. He said, you know, when you take a fort, if you're going after an enemy fort, you put all your troops into that. You throw everything you have into that battle in order to take it. You go to the extreme in order to knock down that fort and take it. Once you take the fort, then you can hold it with about 10% of your troops. And it's the same thing today in the Word of God, in the kingdom of God, that what God has just done among us, and I tell you, I believe this is what's going to happen in the future. I don't have any word from God on this. But I believe that what we've been hearing for the last year and a half on authority and obedience and unity and that kind of thing, I believe that extreme word is what God was using to knock down that fort and to take it. And I believe we're not going to be hearing that kind of word. I mean, continually, like we have for the last year to year and a half, because the fort's taken now. It belongs to the kingdom of God, you see. And so now we'll put 10% of our troops on that fort, holding that fort down, and then we move on to another fort. Now, if you want to know what kind of fort we're going after, listen to the word that comes from this pulpit. Do you understand what I'm saying? You'll know where we're going. You listen to the word. And you see which direction we're going. If we begin to move on healing, you hear me begin to preach about healing, and every time you turn around, you're getting healing. You get a healing in Sunday school, and healing in here, and healing on Thursday morning, and healing on the television, and healing. You know, you better watch out for healing to break loose in this place. See? It's like I said to somebody just this past week as I was talking, when I was asked, well, what do you think the problem really is or was? And I said, well, Rather than me identifying it by name, perhaps we could look at it this way. If you have a headache, you don't put Bengay on your shoulder. If you have a sore shoulder, you treat it with Bengay. And so if we'll look at the medicine that our Heavenly Father's been giving us, perhaps we can identify the disease. What kind of medication has God been putting on this place? Then we'll know what the name of the disease is. Does that make sense to you? So, don't you ever, 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 ever be afraid of the extreme word. As long as it's the word, make sure it's the word. But if it is, don't you ever be afraid of it. Yield to it. Yield to the word. God is going to provide a unit. Listen, the Lord's not going to provide a unity around me. He may use me as an instrument to bring us to unity, but the unity is going to be around the word. I'm going to tell you something. If I depart from the word, you can say, bye-bye, Vic. See, I'll be gone before you even know there's a problem if I depart from the world. I know that. I know it. And the reverse is true, too. We're going to have a unity around the Word, around God's Word. And so you pray for me, please, that I continue to preach the Word, that I continue to preach it exactly as God gives it to me, as extreme as it has to be in order to reveal the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is a discerner. It's a divider, and it's a uniter. Now, if you're one with God's word, you don't need to be concerned about the dividing. When you're discerned, you'll be united. But if there's something in your heart that's not right, you'll be divided. See, the word will discern. That's what's happened. Now, many of you, in the last year and a half, you think back over it. Each and every one of you have had one or more opportunities to come against me or to come against the elders or to come against the leadership. I see some of you nodding your head. You've all had opportunities. You've all had the question put to you, do you think he's right or do you think he's way off the deep end? Or you've had to go, what do you think we're going to do with the pastor? Or the elders. Every person in this body has been tested. You've been tried by the Word of God. God's Word is showing you and me and everybody else what's in your heart. Some of you have been disappointed at times, what you found in there. That's all right. Just get it out. Just get rid of it. Just turn loose of it. Anchor to the Word. The Word will discern your heart. It'll divide that which is not right, and it will unite that which is. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is not very pleasant when the brethren are dwelling together in disunity. And I think perhaps I could express this just by saying something like this, that the unity that I'm talking about and the unity that God's Word is talking about is a unity of the heart, not a unity of the body and not a unity of the mind. It's not a unity that comes just because you're a church member. That's a unity of body. It's not a unity that comes because of majority vote. That's not a unity. That's agreement. Unity comes from the heart. Unity is an attitude of the heart. So I'm going to be one with this people. I'm going to be one with this work. It's an attitude of the heart. That's what God's been doing, is forming one heart in this place and one spirit in this place. Now, there have been some scriptures come to me in the last, just in the last few days. You can read them for yourself. Isaiah 30, last part of that, the 19th verse on through. Ezekiel 34, from the 17th verse on through the end of the chapter. And some other scriptures like that, which tell me that after the separation comes, after the oneness is obtained, when the separation comes, then comes the rain and the breaking forth. Now, we don't have time to share those this morning, but you look those scriptures up for yourself and see if that isn't what God's Word shows. And I felt it was important to you. I do not want us for this to be a major thing for us. I think it's something that has happened and we're going on. And we ought not to be busy scratching fleas when we should be up on the wall, you know, building the kingdom of God. And so let's not be scratching fleas when we should be doing the work of the kingdom of God.